We're going to be looking at two questions this morning. Why did Jesus come? And how did Jesus come? As you can see on the screen, why he came, how he came. Why did Jesus come to earth? How did Jesus come to earth? And as we're in this season known as Easter, this morning we're focusing on how did Jesus come into Jerusalem on what people refer to as Palm Sunday. Why did Jesus enter Jerusalem? How did Jesus enter? We've got five slides coming up in just a moment. Five slides, two questions. How did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? And we're going to be basing this on two chapters of Scripture. We're only going to read selective narratives from those two chapters. But we're going to be looking at the narrative as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem and beyond. And in those passages, we see answers to questions why he came and how he came. So let's go to the first of our next slides, please. Why he came to seek and to save the lost. And it's really key because as Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem, he meets this guy called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is kind of like a case study of what the gospel's all about. It's kind of like a practical example of the kind of people that Jesus has come to save. It's a true story. Jesus meets a man, there's a discussion, and there's repentance at the end, and Jesus makes a bold statement about what and why he has come. Let's read this narrative together, this true story, Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Why did Jesus come? We get the answer in this passage. He came to seek and to save the lost. Think about Zacchaeus for a moment, please. Do you like Zacchaeus? Hands up if you like Zacchaeus, if you warm to him. Hands up if you like Zacchaeus. Not as many as I thought. Okay. Do you think, those of you who did raise your hands, do you think that you would have liked Zacchaeus before he met Jesus? Okay, Anyone here to raise their hands before? No? Okay. What are we told about Zacchaeus? Well, one of the most important things I think that we are told is that he was short. He was short. But here's the thing. He was short of stature, but he was not short of initiative. He climbed a tree to see Jesus. He was short of stature, but he was not short of desperation. He was so desperate to see Jesus that he climbed a tree. Are we desperate for Jesus? He was short of stature, but he was not short of willingness. Willing to climb the tree. Willing to come down when told to do so by Jesus. Willing to receive Jesus in his home. He was short of stature, but he was not short of obedience. Doing what Jesus told him to do. And he was not short of repentance. And he was not short of faith. There's so much that we can learn from Zacchaeus. But let's focus this morning on what Jesus did and on what Jesus said. In verse 1 we read, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jesus passing through. That is to say, Jesus was on a journey and Jericho was not the destination. It was just a place that he passed through. But what did he do? As he was passing through, he stopped. He stopped. What did he do next? He looked up. He stopped and he looked up. That's when he saw Zacchaeus in a tree. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking, you know, would anyone in our generation, if they were walking along a street and there was someone in a tree, would anybody look up? Probably not, because they're all staring at their phones with their heads down. They wouldn't even see Jesus in the tree. Zacchaeus in the tree, I apologize. But as Jesus is passing through Jericho, he stops, he looks up, he speaks. That's another thing that doesn't happen very often in our world today. When you're out and about, people hardly speak to one another. Again, because they're so focused on their phones. But Jesus spoke. That is to say, Jesus made time to speak. And if there's an application here, what about us deliberately making time to speak to the people around us in our world today? And then what did he do? He gave Zacchaeus the privilege of ministering to him. That is to say, he gave him the privilege of offering Jesus food and shelter. He said to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. And those words, I must stay at your house, it's kind of like saying, I need to stay at your house. But that, of course, raises an interesting question for us. The Jesus who turns water into wine. The Jesus who heals the sick. The Jesus who is transfigured on the mountain. Does this Jesus need anything? Does this Jesus lack anything? No, he doesn't. Jesus doesn't need food. Jesus doesn't need shelter. He says himself, The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He says himself, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And yet, he needed to go to Zacchaeus' house so as to bring salvation to Zacchaeus. Do you see the difference? The real motivation of going to Zacchaeus' house wasn't for food and shelter. The real motivation was to bring salvation to Zacchaeus. And in this way, Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus. Jesus welcomed Zacchaeus into the kingdom of God. He enabled Zacchaeus to come to faith. He enabled Zacchaeus to come to repentance. And Jesus declared, today salvation has come to this house. And then Jesus said something that is wonderful news for each one of us today. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The very words that you see on the screen in front of you. Now think of it like this. By going to Zacchaeus' house, Jesus broke down barriers and ministered to his heart. The walls of protection surrounding Zacchaeus' heart came tumbling down when Jesus made time to visit him and to reach out to him. Now think about it. Have you noticed where this took place? Jericho? Does the name Jericho ring bells to you? The city of Jericho had changed a lot from the days of Joshua in the Old Testament to the time of Jesus. But there was a similarity in what happened in Jericho in the time of Joshua and in the time of Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, because as you probably remember, when Joshua arrived in Jericho, God caused the physical walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. And when Jesus arrived at Zacchaeus' house, also in Jericho, God caused the walls of Zacchaeus' heart to come tumbling down. And this is why Jesus came. For people like Zacchaeus. For people like me. For people like you. And for people like Zacchaeus who's sitting next to you. But of course, not everyone was happy on that day. And a lot of other people were muttering about Jesus, muttering and saying he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And what we have to say, my friends, is if you notice, there are two types of people in this narrative. There is the person who welcomed Jesus gladly, and there are the people who muttered. And we have to ask ourselves and examine our hearts and say, which type of person am I? Am I the type of person who welcomes Jesus gladly? Or am I the type of person who mutters when Jesus blesses others? Let's move to our next slide, please. How he came. We're asking this question here. How he came. How he came? Well, he came riding on the colt of a donkey. If you pick up the narrative, please, in verse 28, we read, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He's going towards Jerusalem, and we assume that he is walking on his own feet at this point. But of course, that is about to change. As we enter verse 29, as Jesus approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And of course, that is a very good question. Yes? Yeah? It's kind of like someone's trying to break into a car today, and you would say to them, what are you doing? It's a very good question. Why are you untying the colt? And it's a very good thing that Jesus has prepared his disciples with an answer. Look at verse 34. They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. They shouted, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But of course, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Please have a look with me at verse 31 and also verse 34. Verse 31, the Lord needs it. Verse 34, the Lord needs it. Do you remember when we were talking about Zacchaeus a few moments ago? We asked, does Jesus need anything? Does Jesus lack anything? And we have to say again, no, he doesn't need anything. No, he doesn't lack anything. Jesus did not need food at Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus did not need a donkey as transport to get into Jerusalem, and yet he needed the donkey so as to fulfill Scripture. This needed to happen to fulfill Scripture. Jesus needed the donkey so as to fulfill the words of Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus didn't need the transport, but Jesus needed the donkey so as to fulfill Scripture. Aren't you amazed how many aspects of Jesus' life were foretold centuries in advance? Now let's ask a question. If you look at verse 37, who are they that are praising God on this occasion? Verse 37, what? Someone want to shout out the answer? Yeah, the disciples, the whole crowd of disciples. And who are they that complain? The answer is in verse 39. The Pharisees. So we've got the whole crowd of disciples joyfully praising God, and we've got the Pharisees complaining. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, if they keep quiet, if the disciples keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So, what kind of people are we? What about me? What about you? What about people like Zacchaeus who have so recently come to know Jesus? Are we those who worship God? Or are we those who complain? Let's move to our next slide, please. And we're asking the question again, how he came. And now we're saying how he came. Well, he came weeping over Jerusalem. We're now in verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So I want to ask you a question. When was the last time that you cried? I'm not expecting you to shout out the answers to this one. But when was the last time you cried? More than that, when was the last time you wept? Did you weep for yourself or your friends or your family? You see, I expect you probably did, because it is pretty normal to weep for ourselves, for our friends, and for our family. But here we see the difference with Jesus. Jesus wept for the very people and for the very city that would be shouting out, crucify him, in just a few days' time. What does this tell us about Jesus? He is the one who loves sinners so much. He is the one who weeps for sinners. So that raises the question for us as well. When was the last time that we wept for sinners? When was the last time that we wept over a village or a town or a city or a nation, knowing that they need the Savior? Let us pray that God will give us his heart for the lost. Let us pray that he will put within us his desire for sinners. Yes, even that we may weep and pray for them. Let's move to our next slide, please. Again, asking the question, how he came? Well, he came honoring his Father and honoring Scripture. Still in Luke chapter 19, now in verse 45, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. Even as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus had a deep respect for his father's house. As a 12-year-old, his father's house was not a place for buying and selling. It was a place for listening and for asking questions. Surely that is one of the biggest functions of the house of God, where people can come and listen and ask questions and be ministered to. But as you know, when Jesus went to the temple as an adult, he overturned the tables, drove out the people who were buying and selling there, saying, my house will be a house of prayer, saying to them, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer. Of course, when Jesus said that, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 56, where we read, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. But let's have a look. Let's go back in time to the time when Jesus was just 12 years old, still in Luke's Gospel, so it all ties up nicely. Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 41. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day when they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But of course, they did not understand what he was saying to them. Even as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus had a deep respect for his father's house. And now, as he is making his way to the cross, he drives out those who are selling, and he again quotes the scripture saying, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a place, a den of robbers." Let's move on to our final slide, please. And we're back now to the question, why did Jesus come? We started by asking why he came, then we looked at how he came, and now we're looking again at why he came. And the answer that we find in Scripture, he came to become the cornerstone. But before we get into this scripture, let me ask you a question. You can raise your hands for this one. Have you noticed that we have entered into spring? Have you noticed? Did you put your clocks forward last night? Yeah? Did you notice the hail yesterday? Yeah? Okay, so it's spring, it's spring. Do you like the season of spring? Yeah? New beginnings? Yeah? What about spring cleaning? How many of you like spring cleaning? Yeah? I think spring cleaning's great, yeah. Do you throw things away when you do your spring cleaning? I think often that really helps. It's not the cleaning that takes the time. It's actually getting to the place that needs cleaning. It's throwing the things away, yeah? What types of things will you throw away if you do some spring cleaning this year? And what kind of spaces need to be cleared out? Well, it depends where you live, but for sure you'd have cupboards, bedrooms that need clearing out. You might have a loft. Wardrobes that need clearing out. You might have a shed. You might have a garden. It's amazing how much junk just is in the garden and it just blows around and so on. You might have a garage. But what is the problem with spring cleaning and throwing things away? So you go into that cupboard or into the shed or into the garage or whatever and you think, this has been here for years, we've never used it, let's throw it away. And you throw it away. But what is the problem with doing that? Probably a week later or 2 weeks later, you think, why did we throw that away? It would have been perfect for this job. Isn't that true? You keep rubbish for years and then you throw it away and then you realize it would have been useful. Years ago, Gabby and I knew an elderly gentleman in England. His name was Mont. And he'd moved from a big house into a small flat, so he had to downsize a lot, but he still had lots of stuff and he was aware of this. And he had a saying that he would often quote. He would say, I'll keep it. It will come in useful for throwing away later. It will come in useful for throwing away later. Now, Jesus came to become the cornerstone. But that is not all. He came to be thrown away and then to become the cornerstone. You know that, yeah? He came to be thrown away and then to become the cornerstone. And in this, our final reading, Jesus foretells what is about to happen to him in the form of a parable. He talks about a son who will be put to death. And as we read the parable, we can conclude that he is talking about himself. And so now we are in Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And then Jesus asks a question and goes on to answer the question himself. He asks, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" That is, to the tenants who killed his son. And he answers the question, "He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." And here's an interesting thing. His listeners react in shock at this point. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." And now Jesus likens himself to a discarded piece of building material. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Jesus was rejected. He was crucified. He wasn't thrown in a skip. That's what we do with discarded building materials. He wasn't thrown in a skip. He was laid in a tomb. But as you know, he rose again. And he didn't rise again just to stay as he'd always been. He rose again so as to become the cornerstone, the most important. How does our world view Jesus today? How do they view his crucifixion, if they've even really thought about it? What about us? How do we view his crucifixion? Is Jesus the stone the builders rejected that stayed in the skip forever? Or is Jesus the stone the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone? Let us revere Jesus, worship him, love him, and promote him to others as the stone that the builders rejected in the past, but the one who has become the cornerstone. Amen.